Church. Great to see you all here for our Sunday evening service. You can all please have a seat, grab a hymnal, and open up that hymnal to song number 30. Everybody's favorite song number 30. Song number 161, Our Great Savior. 161.
Oh,
following will be doing Psalm 467.
All right, this time we'll go through our announcements. If you need a bulletin, just raise up your hand and one will be brought to you. Of course, we've got the service times, as always, in the upper left-hand side. We'll be back this Thursday in the book of Acts, Acts chapter number 21. We've got the churchwide soul winning below that, as well as the salvations and baptisms for both the month and year. Of course, we are celebrating this morning the birthdays in the month of October. And make sure you take note of that, the birthdays and anniversaries. Don't forget there's the soul winning time coming up to Eloy at the end of this month. You got a schedule there, so if that's something you want to participate in, keep that in mind. We'll have a sign-up sheet for that up soon. And then also on the back, thank you for those that prayed for and participated in the Dominican Republic missions trip. So 17 soul winners and 331 salvations. So the Caribbean, once again, proves to be a field that is white unto harvest. These places are out there, folks. The gospel still has power. There's people out there that are still very open to it and hearing it and receiving it. So it's just, we need to go find them. You know, we just need to go where they are. And of course, God blesses our efforts. So thank God for that. Praise God for a great harvest there. And then don't forget the yearbook portraits are coming up the end of this month. So it's just a one-time opportunity that Sunday. So it's going to be the 29th after the morning service. The background color is blue. It's kind of like a sky blue. It's kind of like Brother Edwin's shirt. It's pretty close to that. Someone pointed that out. So if you're wondering, just take a picture of Brother Edwin tonight. I don't know if he's going to wear the same shirt next week. But anyway, probably not now. But it's kind of that color. So that sky blue. But for those of you to whom that matters. And then we're probably just, again, it'll be right after the morning service. It won't take long. Brother Ramon will come down and have it set up just like last year. Then we've got the annual chili cook-off coming up at the end of the month on the 31st. So, again, just a reminder about the rules. You can't use any pre-made seasoned packets. You have to use, it's got to be from scratch. And no MSG either. You know, someone's asking me about MSG. That's like the steroid that I was referring to. You know, this morning I made the analogy that the preseason packets are likened unto, you know, juicing in a professional sport, right? They'd be like taking steroids. Well, like MSG would be like the hardest form of that. You know, it would be like, you know, it would be intense. It would be, I don't know my steroids very well. I'm not very well versed, you know, in that kind of thing. But whatever the hardest steroid is, that's kind of MSG, right? So, and I know we all know what MSG stands for. So good, but we don't want to put that in. We don't want to put that in our chilies here, right? We want an even playing ground. If you got to rely on MSG, how good could it really be, right? So that's that. We got the missions conference coming up, and then also the church picnic is rolled into that this year. It's count up the soul winning going back to Friday. If anybody has anything to report from Friday, one for Friday, and then Saturday. I know the group had two. Anything else outside of the group on Saturday? And then what about today? Was there a total for today? Three for today? Praise God. Also, I wanted to mention a couple things. One, really want to get back into the habit of recording the salvations on the back of the maps. And I'll start putting that. I used to have that spreadsheet there for the name and address. It doesn't have to be real elaborate, but if you could get the name of the person and their address of where they're at, I would like to start doing some follow-up personally myself on these converts. See if we can get some more people in. So it's worth a shot. You know, it's not really me. It's not really what I do, but I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway. So maybe I'll become that, you know. I can grow, you know, I can expand, you know, I can push my limits. You know, I don't just preach it. So I can do that. But let's try and get back in the habit, and I'll try to be more consistent in reminding folks of that. But if the soul winners here, those that go out, and those that lead the times, if you could be mindful of that, we want to start trying to get a good record. And I mean any and all converts. You know, obviously, if it's like a minor, if it's a teenager, you know, I'm not as concerned about that because we're really trying to follow with people to see that we can get to church. You know, and unless this teenager has parents that are going to be willing to drive them out, we don't go pick up teenagers here because we don't allow minors in the church without parents. Okay, that's just a rule that we have. And it's not a rule I made up. Okay, that's a Faithful Word Baptist Church rule. It's been a rule since I've been a member of this church. I think some people think I like got an attitude or something and made that rule up. That's been a rule. You know, I used to bend the rule a little bit for people. And then it bit me one day. So now we don't, it's very strict about that, okay? Anyway, so, but anybody else, you know, besides minors, you know, anybody that's, you know, whether you think they're going to, it's going to pan out or not, I'm not really, it doesn't really matter. Don't try to gauge, you know, the potential of them visiting. Just if they got saved, name, address, and who it is that won them to the Lord, that would be much appreciated. So let's try to get back in the habit. The other thing I failed to mention this morning is that I will actually be in Detroit, Michigan next Sunday. I'm flying out with Karen, my daughter. We're going to fly out on Friday. We're going to participate in the soul winning event that Brother Brandon Pringle, who lives in Warren, which is part of Detroit up there, is putting together. So, you know, it's kind of a last minute thing. I just felt like going up there, being a blessing there, help them a little bit, you know, run the church card at Panera and kind of help them with the expenses of it and bring some maps and just try to, you know, continue to encourage the folks up there in the Midwest. And yeah, so I'll be gone and then I'll be flying back on Tuesday. Actually, we're going to stay a day extra, and me and my daughter are just going to do some things in Detroit. You know, you say, what's there to do? You know, it's Detroit, right? Well, you might be surprised, okay? We'll probably go to the Smithsonian, not the Smithsonian, the Henry Ford Museum, which is a really great museum, so I've heard. So anyway, now you know what I'm doing, okay? So, but on Sunday, we'll have Brother Jake Thornton covering the pulpit. So please come out, you know, and show your support. He always does a great job for us. And come out and, you know, just continue, you know, business as usual. I already know that the guys here will make sure that Brother Jake doesn't have to do much of anything besides preach. Everyone does a great job while I'm gone, so it's great to have a well-oiled machine here. So I just wanted to mention those couple things, and I think that's it. Let's go ahead and sing one more song before we get into the preaching.
Song number 167, I have the power of Jesus' name. 167. Revelation chapter 14. As always, we read the entire chapter. Please follow along silently as Brother Fabian reads to us from Revelation chapter 14.
Revelation chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Sion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung as they were a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but to the 144,000. 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, and kindred, and tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God, and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven, and earth, and the sea, and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed him, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night, to worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that which keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, save the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works befall them. And I looked, and behold a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle, and reap. For the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress for the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse griddle, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Brother Adam, can you pray for us?
Heavenly Father, just thank you for today, Lord God. Just thank you for your goodness and your mercy. And for all you do for us, Lord, just give you the glory and honor. And just give you praise, Lord. Just thank you for the salvation that for one today, Lord God. I ask that you bless them. Just give them wisdom. And just be with them, Lord. Just bless the service. Bless the preaching for Deacon, Lord. And just allow us to have ears to hear your word, Lord. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So in Revelation chapter 14, you, of course, just to kind of get the timeline of what's taking place here, you have the sealing of the 144,000, which you also find in Revelation chapter number 7, what puts us after the rapture. Okay, so you see the rapture there in Revelation 7, and then the 144,000 are named, the different tribes, and then you have the sealing here, and you have God's wrath being poured out, and in the midst of this, verses 6 through 8, you see the judgment which comes upon Babylon. Okay, and Babylon, of course, is a very familiar theme throughout Scripture. There's Babylon mentioned throughout the Old Testament. You have Babylon, in several different places, going all the way back to Genesis chapter number 10. You have it, in the days of Israel when they're going to captivity and so on and so forth. Daniel's day, Ezekiel's day. And then, of course, we have what we would refer to as end times Babylon, which is who we're seeing in Revelation chapter number 14. You look there at verse 6, and it says, And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So this is the coming destruction of Babylon. It's being pronounced, and it's this end times Babylon. And I want to preach a sermon tonight entitled, Bye Bye Babylon. Bye Bye Babylon, okay? And the point of that title is that that is the attitude we have to kind of have towards end times Babylon. We can't have this affinity for Babylon. We can't have this desire for Babylon. And obviously, most people would say, well, yeah, who would have that? No one here is, would say, yeah, I love Babylon. God bless Babylon. No one would ever say such a thing. But you know what a lot of people do say today is God bless America, right? A lot of people praise America. They want God's blessing on America. They have a real overinflated sense of patriotism today. And I'm going to make the case tonight, and I think probably everybody in the room already knows this, but just in case any of us doesn't, that America is the end times Babylon. Okay, I think that's pretty evident in Scripture. Okay, now if you would, keep something there in Revelation. I'm going to have you in Revelation and Daniel tonight, so just keep a couple bookmark in those books. We're going to come back and forth a little bit. But let's go over to Daniel chapter number 2. So again, Babylon is, to really understand who Babylon is, you have to understand that Babylon represents more than just a specific city or nation, but it actually represents kind of a philosophy or a form of government, or, it's just really a world power that has been with us throughout time. That's kind of who Babylon is. Obviously, it's taken on the literal name, in the ancient world of Babylon, okay? But even earlier, prior to that, in Genesis 10, you see a Babylon, and then we see it again in the end times. Now, I don't know that we're going to see an actual Babylon, like a place called Babylon in the end times. The Bible's speaking figuratively, and it's using that term Babylon, referring to this place in the future in the book of Revelation, because at the time that was written, people would have known what Babylon was. That would have made sense to them. If you just started naming some city, whatever city it's going to be, I have my opinion about who that would be today, specifically. If the Bible used that name, people would be wondering for a very long time, who is this referring to? But we can see with the use of the word Babylon that it's kind of showing us that there's this world power, there's this form of government that's just kind of with mankind throughout his history. Okay, and of course, Babylon was a very literal place in Daniel's day, where we're at there in Daniel chapter number 2. If you look there in verse 31, of course, this is Nebuchadnezzar's dream, right, where he has the vision of that great statue, and Daniel comes and he gives the interpretation of it. And he says in verse 31, Thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image, verse 31, this great image whose brightness was excellent and stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. So he's describing this image that he saw, and he's describing the different elements that made up each part of that body. And we know that this body represents different kingdoms. Okay, Daniel goes on to explain that. And he says, verse 34, Thou sawest till that a stone was cut without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them into pieces. So this great mountain, the stone comes out and smashes the feet of this image, and the whole thing crumbles. Verse 35, Then was the iron, the clay, and the brass, and silver, and the gold broke into pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Right? So he's showing us that this power, this Babylon, these nations that represent his image are going to be broken, and eventually they're going to be carried away like chaff. Okay, they're going to be carried away like dust, essentially. Something very light, something very fragile that even the wind could just blow it away very easily, which is kind of, symbolic of man's government, man's world system is going to come to an end, and it's just going to dissipate. It's not even going to be a thing at all, right? that rock that's cut without that's not cut is cut without hands is Christ. Basically, it's God's government, right? And it becomes that great mountain that fills the whole earth. Talking about Christ's millennial reign, it represents the everlasting kingdom of the Father, which comes after that 1,000-year period. Okay, so that rock comes in the millennium, Christ, and destroys Babylon. That's what we're seeing in Revelation. In Revelation chapter number 14, right, where we're seeing Babylon being fallen, Babylon being destroyed. Elsewhere, Revelation 17, this is what this vision is describing. Okay, he says in verse 36, "This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, king, art a great king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the earth and the fowl of heaven hath given unto he hath given unto thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over all. Thou art this head of gold." So he's saying, Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of gold. You're the first kingdom, the top kingdom, right, of these empires. You're the beginning of it. "After thee," verse 39, "shall rise another kingdom inferior to thee, and the third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise." Talking about how that last kingdom of iron is going to be broken. And then verse 41, "And whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes, a part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but shall be in it of the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay." Okay, so he's describing the feet, and this is likened unto what we'll see in Revelation with the 10 kings. And then, so we have these different empires. You say, well, what empires are these? Obviously, the Bible's telling us flat out that Nebuchadnezzar of the Babylonian Empire is the head of gold, right? And then you have the chest and the arms of brass, which is the Medo-Persian Empire. Then you go down, right down the list, then you have the Greeks, and you have the Romans, the Roman Empire. Okay, so you have these four kingdoms that we have seen play out in history, great world powers. And really, today, even the Roman Empire has still continues on. Obviously, the literal Roman Empire fell and has been destroyed and is no more. But that system, it carries on, even in our own country. We see a lot of, symbology from there, a lot of the Greek gods, that come from that pagan time, that pagan government, that pagan religion that existed at that time. It's been carried over into our own government. A lot of our philosophies come from that. A lot of our ideals about ruling and reigning, about how to run a government, how to run a country, a lot of that is adopted from, the Roman Empire of that day. So in a sense, it is carried on. And really, it's overtaken the whole earth, right? It's Western civilization. It's basically an empire. Okay, so that's still going on today. And, the 10 toes is when it's finally destroyed at the return of Christ. Let's go ahead and go over to Daniel chapter number 7. Daniel chapter number 7. So these 10 toes that are mixed with iron and clay, I believe, represent what we see in Revelation chapter number 17. Okay, which we'll go back there in a minute. But Revelation chapter number 17, you're there in Daniel chapter 7. He said, "Thus he said, the four beasts shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces." So this is the Roman Empire, right, the fourth one. "And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue the three kings." Okay? So you're covering a lot of history there. Right, you have the fourth kingdom, which is the Roman Empire, which is what existed in Jesus' day. That eventually passed off the scene and is no longer a literal, government, right? But its philosophy, its form of rule has carried on, okay, in the form of United States, Western civilization. And then eventually, verse 24, you have the 10 kings, okay, which is what we see in prophecy. If you would, go back to Revelation chapter 17. And we'll see that there, Revelation chapter number 17. And really, we got to kind of look at the whole chapter. I know it's maybe a drier subject tonight, but it's important. and that we understand these things about the Word of God. We understand, you know, the midst, the people in whom, you know, we're living in, you know, in whose midst we are, where we're at on, you know, the prophetic timeline, whatever you want to call it, okay? And not fall for this, you know, this delusion that somehow America is this great, noble civilization that we should, you know, be so deeply endeared to. It is Babylon that we're living in. We are living in end times Babylon, okay? I believe that. And I'm just kind of laying some groundwork here just to kind of make that point, showing you that Babylon, the concept of Babylon, is something that has moved with us throughout time, all right? Revelation chapter number 17, it says in verse 1, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. So waters often are likened unto people or nations. So this great whore is sitting upon many nations and many waters. It's a great power. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. And the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried away the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. So there's these ten horns, these ten kingdoms that we saw in Daniel as well. And the woman is arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abomination and filthiness of her fornication. So how does the Bible describe this great whore? Is she decked in rags? Is she, you know, look like she's impoverished? Does she look poor? Does she look like she's, you know, like someone you might see just wandering the streets, like a literal harlot out on, you know, the streets of, you know, these cities throughout America? You know, they're not exactly decked out. I mean, they're wearing something, it ain't much of something, but they're not decked out like this. Okay, this great whore has purple and scarlet, okay? And obviously back then, you know, this would have been even more, when this was written, would have held more significance because people would have understood how hard it is to come about dyed garments like this. You know, we take it for granted that we're not all just wearing burlap or something, or, you know, just plain brown clothes, that we have colors in our clothing. You know, back then that would have been a much more precious thing because it's not being churned out in some sweatshop somewhere while we sleep. It's something that would have been made by hand. The dyes were hard to come by. So this woman has a lot of scarlet. She's arrayed with a lot of luxurious things. She's decked with gold, precious stones, pearls. Now, who does that remind you of today? Reminds you of a very prosperous thing, doesn't it? And our country is a very prosperous country. We're a very wealthy country today. And you might be scratching your head and saying, well, I don't feel very wealthy. But really, even us, those of us that might not be considered rich or wealthy by, you know, the standards of within our country, the United States, you know, comparatively speaking to other people in the world, even the poorest of us are very well off. You know, a lot of places don't have climate-controlled houses to live in. They don't have, you know, cellular service and cable service and running water and electricity. I mean, there's a lot of people that live like that. So we're living in a very prosperous time. We're living with a lot of luxuries, aren't we? You can see this great whore, that she has a lot of luxuries. That's kind of what she represents, I believe, you know, as far as the relation to America. Notice verse 5, and upon her forehead was a name written, the mystery Babylon, the great mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. So it gives the name of this whore and calls her mystery Babylon the Great, right? The mother of harlots. And obviously, there's a lot that goes into that. She represents an end times religion, but also it does represent, you know, just that form of government, that Babylon that has been with man throughout history. Okay, and it's always been a very prosperous country, very powerful country that has been represented as Babylon in Scripture. That's what I believe. And that fits America like a glove. I mean, who can stand against the beast? You know, who can withstand the power of America's military might? The answer is nobody. Okay. Nobody can match America's might, militarily speaking. So he gives, you know, we can kind of see in here in Revelation a little bit more about this Babylon. And then we see the destruction here, verse 6. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven head and ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And here is the mind that are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings, not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was not, even he is the eighth. He is of the seven and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, and they have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. So those ten kings, I'm not going to take a lot of time to delve into this tonight, okay? But basically, you see those ten kings, right, showing up again. The ten toes of that last empire in Nebuchadnezzar's vision, right? And that's what I believe is represented here. This is so although Nebuchadnezzar is Babylon, you know, the literal Babylon, really, that Babylonian system, you know, is something that's been with, will be with mankind in different, through different governments and different world powers throughout history. The last being the Roman, you know, the legs of iron, that Roman Roman Empire, which really hasn't stopped in a sense. The literal Roman Empire is gone, but it continues on today in the form of the United States. Okay, and eventually, when you have the end times Babylon show up, when you have the one world system and the Antichrist and all that, you're going to have these ten kings show up. Again, those ten toes, those ten kings. I'm sure everyone sees that. So now, ultimately, you say, how can this be? How can you have a world government? How can you have a particular system kind of move through mankind, through the history of mankind, and be consistent like that? Well, you have to remember that ultimately, Satan is at the head of all of it. You know, and you say, oh, you're a conspiracy theorist. No, that's Bible. You know, ultimately, Satan is at the head of every major world power. I believe that, okay? And go over to Zechariah chapter number 5. Zechariah chapter number 5, it's right before Malachi, where we were this morning. So if you get to Matthew, just back up Malachi, you have Zechariah. But Satan ultimately is the head of this Babylonian empire. You could say, well, it's this nation, it's that nation. But ultimately, who is running these things, okay, is, I believe, the devil. The Bible says in Luke 4, and the devil, of course, this is Jesus being tempted in the wilderness, take them up into a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee in the glory of them, for it that is delivered unto me. And to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. Now, some people say, oh, he was lying. You know, I don't believe that. I believe that that is something that is given to the devil. He is the prince, the power of the air, the God of this present world. That's what the narrator of Scripture calls him, okay? And the Bible says in Ephesians 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but what? Against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, okay? And he's not talking about aliens, right? When he says high places, people say, oh, see, he's talking about these, you know, these demonic aliens. That's what we're battling against. No. He's talking about principalities, like princes, people who are in power in high places, okay? You know, and a really good example, you know, further proof of this, it's anecdotal, okay, but to me it's just like, it's as plain as a known in your face, is just go on Google Maps and go look at Washington, D.C. And you'll see the way that Washington, D.C. is laid out is literally the way that the monuments, some of the monuments and parks and turnabouts are laid out, the way it's all been laid out by the Masons, which were people, they did that. A lot of the founding fathers were Masons, you know, they were part of a secret occultic group, okay. And, you know, they were all deists. You know, they were not, I don't believe any of them probably were saved, maybe a few. Thomas Jefferson certainly wasn't because he wrote his own Bible. Oh, you know, and I know this would probably herald up a lot of Baptists today, but that's a fact. You know, the guy changed, altered the Bible and removed Christ, denied the miracles of Christ. They were rationalists. They believed in reason. These weren't God-fearing men, okay? But those are the people who helped, you know, build the country. You know, and you had these Masons. You go look at Google Maps, and it's the way it's laid out. It's you see an upside down, you know, pentagram. It's the sign of Baphomet, devil, Satan. You know that last that point that comes down. You know where that point's at? The White House. It's like the White House is like the beard of that goat. If you've ever seen it, you know that's where the White House is. You know, so that you know to me, I understand it's anecdotal. Oh, it's a coincidence. You know, okay, yeah, maybe. Even though we have, you know, all the symbology on our currency, you know, e pluribus unum, out of many, one, you know, novus ordo seclorum, or isn't that the other one, you know, the new world order, It's like right there on your currency, just staring you in the face. You know, so I believe, you know, that's another further real world proof that we can just look to and say, oh, here's the satanic imagery. Here's this, you know, that's being used at the literal geographical capital of this great world empire. But, oh, not America. No way we could be Babylon, right? Because we're just so godly and holy as a nation. Well, I believe that Babylon is something that has moved with mankind throughout its history. Okay, and because ultimately Satan is the one that sets up, you know, obviously God, you know, the heart of the prince is in the hand of the Lord. As a river of waters, he turneth it wheresoever he will. You know, I'm paraphrasing that proverb. That God ultimately is the one that is in control, but he also lets Satan have the ability to do certain things in this earth, just like he turned Satan loose on Job. God has given Satan certain power and has taken off certain restraints, and we know in the end times, he'll really take the restraints off. When he finally, you know, kicks Satan out of heaven, it's going to be like taking a rabid dog off of a leash, okay? And that's when he just goes wild and you have the great tribulation, okay? So Satan ultimately is in control of this world government, okay? The man's system of government, you know, Satan is there, I believe, at the highest levels, okay? Not every single politician is probably, you know, some Satan worshiper, but, you know, a lot of the ones at the top, would you really be surprised? Okay. I don't know. I mean, when you start meeting out in the middle of the woods, worshiping a giant owl and doing human sacrifices in effigy, it's kind of weird. Okay. So, you know, but we're just out there for believing this, apparently. All right. Well, the Bible kind of backs it up. Satan has the ability to make that offer to Christ. Of course, Christ, we know, wasn't going to be tempted with that. And Paul tells us in Ephesians that we wrestle against these principalities in high places. But, you know, Zechariah 5, which is maybe a little bit more of an obscure passage, but when I first heard this, this really kind of sealed the deal for me. This is kind of the nail in the coffin. Because it kind of helped me understand how Babylon is just a system that has moved with mankind, a system of government that has been with mankind throughout its history. Okay. Look at Zechariah chapter 5, verse number 5. Then the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, lift up now thine eyes and see what it is that goeth forth. And I said, what is it? And he said, this is an ephah that goeth forth. Now, an ephah is also a unit of measurement in Scripture. Okay, but what I believe the angel's referring to, he's actually seeing something, right? And he's not saying, I saw an ephah of fine flour. You know, he's not saying he saw a quantity of something. He's saying, I saw an ephah, right? And what he's referring to is an actual, some kind of a vessel that would have held an ephah's worth of whatever you put into it, okay? That's why, just like you say, well, I don't know about that. Well, think about a measuring cup, right? Or even just the word cup, like it usually holds about, you know, 8 ounces of water. Is it 8 ounces that makes a cup or 12? I always get confused. Nobody else knows. It's 8, right? Yeah, I'm always drinking 12, but I think it's 8. Anyway, but the point stands is that, you know, that even, you know, that's what he's seeing. He's seeing basically a vessel that would carry an ephah's worth of whatever you put into it, okay? So he sees this vessel goeth forth. He said, moreover, this is the resemblance throughout all the earth. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead. Okay, so this talent of lead, and this is what was, it's being lifted up off the ephah, right? Because he's looking at the ephah, and now Zechariah is kind of describing what he's seeing. And he said, behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead, and this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. So it's like the talent of lead is being opened, and then he's seeing within the ephah this woman, right? There is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. Kind of like just what we read in Revelation chapter 17, about the woman who rides the beast that is called, you know, Babylon, right? The great, the whore, okay? And he said, this is wickedness. So he looks at the woman in the ephah after that talent of lead, that lid is lifted up, and the angel says, this is wickedness. So you can kind of see how that's all tying together. Hopefully you can see how that's tying together tonight. You know, and maybe I'm not doing a good enough job of making this clear. I know it can be kind of a confusing thing. It's kind of a hard thing to preach, to be perfectly honest, but hopefully you can see that. There's a relationship here with that great whore in Revelation and then this woman in this ephah. And I think it'll be a little bit more clear here as well in a second. So he said, this is wickedness, and he cast it into the midst of the ephah, and he cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. So that's how you can tell that this is a lid that was on the ephah. So then he puts the lead lid back on the mouth of that ephah with the woman inside. Okay. Then lifted up mine eyes, I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women. The wind was in their wings, for they had the wings like the wings of a stork. Okay, so these are like what you might envision an angel to perhaps look like. And they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heaven. So these two women with wings like a stork show up, and they lift up this ephah, wherein this other woman is with that lead lid on it. Okay. Then said I to the angel that talked with me, whither do these bear the ephah? So he's saying, where are they taking this vessel with this wicked woman in it? And he said unto me, to build it an house in the land of Shinar, okay, which is, you know, the region in which you would also call it Babylon, basically. It's that same region. Shinar and Babylon are basically the same thing. In fact, they are the same thing. And it shall be established and set there upon her own base. So what this is showing us is that this woman, this wicked woman, right, this woman is being transported to a particular geographical location, right, by these beings that are coming in the air, right? So it kind of reminds me of how Satan is the prince of the power of the air, and throughout time he has different locations that he chooses to set up his base, right? That's where Babylon is kind of emanates from. And today, it's just kind of a hunch that it's emanating from that the White House, which is, you know, sitting at the base of the Baphomet symbol that you can see on Google Maps for yourself anytime you want to look. Okay, that's where I believe, you know, Babylon is today. If this were to happen again, and that vessel were carried, of course, this is all, you know, an allegory. This is all representing something. There isn't like a literal woman in a vessel somewhere. But if we were to have the same vision today, Zechariah or somebody had this exact same vision today, and he asked, hey, where are they taking that base? He'd say, to Washington, to Washington, D.C., right? And you say, oh, you know, and further evidence is the fact that, you know, we all know where liars go, to Washington, D.C., right? Okay, and he is a liar and the father of it, okay? When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of himself. So that's just a little more anecdotal evidence for you. And, you know, Shinar is a reference to Babylon. Okay, and I know I'm already taking a long time and I've got a lot of notes to get through, but if you would, just go over to Revelation chapter 18. I won't take the time to go through seeing Babylon and Shinar in the book of Genesis, but if you remember Genesis chapter 10, you have Nimrod being born of Cush, being born of Cush, and he's a mighty a hunter. And it says the beginning of his kingdom was Babylon, Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calne in the land of Shinar, right? And then you have the Tower of Babel in the plain of Shinar in Genesis chapter 11. Okay, so Shinar and Babylon are the same thing. Okay, I don't think anyone really disputes that. I had to go to Revelation chapter number 18. And this is where we see the destruction of Babylon, okay? So I'm going to make application here now in closing, but hopefully you can see what I'm getting at tonight. Why when I get up and say, hey, America is end times Babylon, that's not far-fetched. That it's actually pretty biblically sound. One, because we see that Babylon is a form of government that moves with man throughout history. We see it in the Old Testament. We have Babylon back then in Nimrod's day, the Tower of Babylon. We have it in Ezekiel, Daniel's day, Zechariah seeing Babylon being set up. Nebuchadnezzar, so on and forth, he has that vision. You see these world powers moving throughout time. And we see that last kingdom is that those legs of iron, and eventually the last, you know, those 10 toes or the 10 kings have yet to come, okay? So hopefully everybody's seeing that. It's not that far-fetched. And then we have Revelation 18, where you see the destruction of Babylon finally being destroyed. And, you know, this is another great proof text for the fact that Babylon is America. Because Babylon is always associated with wealth, abundance, and power. And Revelation 18 makes it perfectly clear that this Babylon is just that. If you look at verse 1, it says, "After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth lightened with his glory, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, the kings of the earth that committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies." And look, America has made the world very wealthy. Okay, America has a lot of prosperity, and we trade like nobody else. Okay, I had the facts. I looked at it this afternoon, but I believe it's, you know, we import about $350 billion worth of goods every year, annually. $350 billion. And we export, or maybe it's like 300, I don't know exactly the numbers, but it's over $300 billion. And around $250 billion exports. So we import over $300 billion, and we export less. Okay, so we have, you know, a trade deficit because we import so much. Right, so we're buying more than we're selling, basically, is what I'm getting at. So America, because of our abundance and our wealth, we're making a lot of other people in the world wealthy, right? You know, all our cell phones and computers and all of our technology are being, you know, mined in third world countries. All the you know, rare elements, they're being assembled in factories in China. You know, that's just one example. Cars, you know, all these different, you know, TVs and, you know, electronic devices, all kinds of things are making other nations very wealthy. Clothes, even food. I mean, we import food from different countries and things like that. We don't even grow a lot of the things that we're eating. So you could see how, you know, that's just another, you know, point for making the case that America is Babylon because of its wealth, and it's making everybody else wealthy. Because at the destruction of Babylon, that's what you see here. You know, you have this description of everybody being made wealthy, and then you have all these people lamenting the fact that she's destroyed, and now they're just upset because now they're going to be poor too. They don't have anybody to sell their goods to. Look at verse 9. "And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for 1 hour is thy judgment come." Now it says Babylon, that city, okay? Now obviously Babylon was a city, okay? But you have to also remember that Babylon represents, you know, like a nation as well, not just a city. Okay, it represents the region. And you see that throughout Scripture where even like Sodom and Gomorrah, right? It wasn't just Sodom and Gomorrah that was destroyed. And it was the cities about her, right, that were also destroyed. All the cities of those plains. But that region was just called Sodom and Gomorrah. Then you had the literal city, Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Those literal cities. Just like today we have New York City in New York, right? New York, New York. It's a city and a state, okay? But we have this destruction coming in verse 11, "And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn for her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and thyan wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and manner of vessels, most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men." You know, that would be the human trafficking. "And the fruits that thy soul lusted after departed from thee, and the things which were dainty and good are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all." You know, a lot of people are lamenting here because of the fact that all of these luxurious goods are going away, right? And obviously this is something that's literally going to happen, and these people are going to be upset about, you know, the literal destruction of Babylon. But even today, you know, just suggesting to some people that United States is that Babylon, they don't like that because they like everything that the United States has to offer. You know, they want America to continue just because we want to continue to live in the lap of luxury, okay? We're not as bad as these people. You know, some people aren't as bad as these people lamenting the literal destruction because they, you know, they're not upset at the destruction of human life. They're upset because they're not going to be made rich. You know, some today are so upset about the fact that, you know, America can't be Babylon because America's so great. Well, America isn't that great, okay? And we'll get more into that in a minute. Verse 15, the merchant of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city which was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught. Are they worried about the people? No, just the riches. And every shipmaster, all the company in ships and sailors, and as many as trade by sea stood afar off. Now that really brings it home, because we see a lot of shipping vessels. You go on either seaboard of our nation, there's just whole shipyards that are full of these giant vessels full of container ships, right, that are bringing in all of these goods from foreign countries. And of course, they lament and they're casting dust on their head. But look at verse 20. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. So the men of the earth, they're the ones that are all upset. They're the ones that are getting all heartbroken over Babylon's destruction. But then, the narrator steps in and says, hey, heavens rejoice over its destruction. We should not be upset about the fact that God is going to harshly judge this country, because it deserves it. We say, oh, it's not that bad. Does it really deserve it? Well, you're kind of calling God a liar at that point. Maybe you're just kind of ignorant. Maybe you're ignorant of the facts if you think that this country isn't worthy of being judged. Or maybe you just don't want it to be judged because you kind of like the cell phones and the air conditioning so much and all the nice things that it has to offer. And look, I like those things too. But I don't like a lot of other things that this country is doing and has done and will continue to do until the day that God judges it. Look at verse 22. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman or of whatsoever craft ye be shall be found any more in thee, and the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee, and the light of the candle shall no more shine at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For the merchants were great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. So it's like Babylon cast a spell on the rest of the world. And that's what we see with America, right? And it starts out talking about the harpers, the musicians, the pipers, the trumpeters, right? That's kind of how America cast its spell on the rest of the world, through the entertainment industry. That's how it carries its philosophies, its ungodly philosophies, to the rest of the world, through music and through movies and other media. That's how it's deceiving the rest of the world. Okay. And it's interesting that none of these things are going to be found anymore, and its destruction comes in 1 hour. So obviously, that's a reference most likely to nuclear war. What else could destroy an entire nation within 1 hour? Well, a series of nuclear warheads could. Okay. And look, I know people don't like to think about this stuff, about the possibility that we're living in a nation that's going to be so harshly judged by God, but it's reality. It'd be a lot easier for me to just get up here and just pray for a revival for America, but, I'm sorry, that's just not reality. This country deserves to be judged by God.
Amen.
It's got it coming. And I wouldn't be your friend by telling you something different or giving you this false impression that somehow this nation is blessed of God. You say, well, what about all the wealth? Well, what about all the wealth of Babylon that I just read to you? Is wealth and abundance what makes a nation godly? I'm pretty sure Jesus was poor. I'm pretty sure the apostles were poor. I'm pretty sure you go read Hebrews 11, they wandered about in goatskins. They dwelt in caves. Abraham lived in a tent. I mean, a lot of God's greatest people were very poor. They weren't these great, powerful, affluent people. Okay? And I'm not saying just because somebody has wealth that it immediately makes them wicked, but that's not a measure of godliness. We don't want to be people who suppose that gain is godliness. Okay, godliness with contentment is great gain. Okay, being faithful, being thankful that we have food and raiment, and being content therewith, that's great gain. Go to Numbers chapter number 35. A lot of people today, they want to pray for revival for this nation. And I don't understand where they get that. Because one, revival is not a word that you see in the Bible. It's not even a Bible word. But, Baptists and others, they throw that word around like it's just some kind of a biblical fact. Like that if we just pray hard enough, that somehow God's just going to magically turn things around. And people are just going to just get right with God. You know, if we just have an all-night watch meeting down here at the church, we all pray and fast, we're just going to come down and we're going to take shifts praying all through the night. Pray for revival in this country. We're going to pray that God turns America around, brother. And they get all excited and they get all theatrical and they're preaching about this stuff. And, you know, revival to them is if God moves and the bar is shut down. That's revival, brother. You know, that's not the revival I see in Scripture. And one, it's not even a word. I think what they're referring to is they want to see, what I would pray for is that God's people be more zealous for the things of God. Amen. If that's what you call revival, then I'm for it. But if what you call revival is God, moving upon this nation and convicting the hearts of man and causing people to just pour liquor down their drain and throw out their dirty magazines and turn off the television and get in God's house, that's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. God's not just going to move and magically turn this nation around. Now, can we have a revival of preaching? Can we have a revival of soul winning? Can we have a revival of getting back to the Bible and preaching the truths of God as they are plainly written in the Word of God? Sure. That's revival. But, in my opinion, there's nothing preventing us from being the generation that comes up at the end of time of the Antichrist. There's nothing in God's prophetic calendar that's preventing us from being that people. And some people would say, we got to, the return of Christ. That's got to happen first. Wrong. The man of sin has to be revealed first, the son of perdition, 2 Thessalonians 2, before that day gray of Christ. Okay, that's the next event on God's prophetic timeline, the rise of the Antichrist, not the return of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's what's going to happen next. What's preventing us from being the people that see that happen? If it's not me, my children. That's a very real possibility. And we don't want to get lulled into this sleep because life's so good. And it is, and praise God. Praise God that we can live out in the middle of the desert and keep cool year-round. Praise God for, the abundance that we have. Praise God for the blessing. Let's use it. Praise God for all the technology and everything that's we have to spread the gospel like never before. Praise God that people can just jump on planes and go win thousands of souls to Christ in different parts of this world. Just in the last few weeks, there's going to be soul winning in this city. We got another brother just got back from another soul winning thing in Ohio. People get saved there. People are going to get saved in Detroit this weekend. Dominican Republic, people are getting saved by the hundreds. Over 1,000 people saved in St. Lucie. Praise God that we do live in a place in abundance because of the fact that it's made it so easy for us to go out and preach the gospel. That's revival. If that's what you mean by revival, by God's people getting zealous and actually doing something for the Lord, rather than just sitting around and enjoying the comforts of this that this country offers them and doing nothing, but paying lip service to revival, then I'm for it. And that's the revival you're talking about, where people are doing something. Isn't that the revival that you see in the Word of God? Think about revivals in the Word of God. Think about Josiah, right? In 2 Kings, where Josiah, the word of the Lord is found. Josiah, they read the words of the book, and they realize how backslidden they are. They go to Huldah, the prophetess, and she says, God, you know what? You've broken God's commandments because your heart was tender. You're going to go to your father's, you're going to go to your grave in peace, and you're going to go to your father's in peace. He's basically saying, I'm going to hold off my judgment for another generation. And Josiah does a great work for God. And what did he do? He waved the old red, white, and blue. That's what he did. No, he went out there and started breaking down idols, and he started, kicking sodomites out of the land. He started dealing with the unrighteousness and the unholiness in his own land. That's revival. Think about Numbers. Did I have you go to Numbers? That's not where I want to go. You're there. Keep something. Go to Numbers 25. Well, you know what? You don't have to go there. Remember Phinehas, the son of Eleazar? He was zealous, right? And what did he do when he was full of zeal? He killed people. He literally took a dart and ran two people through in their tent. Right? When he saw those fornicators come through the camp of God, when everyone else is lamenting and mourning God and going into the tent to commit fornication, he picked up a spear, a javelin, in his hand and went through and ran them both through the belly. And God said, he's been zealous for my sake. God said, amen. Bless that. God bless that guy. I'm for that. You can say, well, you know, that's not really how we want to go about that. You know, I understand that you're very zealous and you care about the things of God, but, you know, we got to be a little more sensitive with people. And, you know, God loves everyone and we want to give everyone a second chance. And it's like, no, he saw fornication, he saw wickedness in the camp of God, and he went and killed those people. Now, I'm not suggesting that's what we do, obviously. Okay? I know I've got to put that little asterisk on when I say that. Some idiot on the internet doesn't twist my words. But that is a story in the Bible in Numbers 25. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned my wrath away from the children of Israel because, you know, he prayed for revival. Because he sat around and wished and hoped and prayed for a while. No, he got up and did something about it. He was zealous for my sake among them, and I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. And he spared everybody else by going and slaying those two fornicators. That's, you know, that's another example of it. And what about Jehu? Right? Who drove furiously. And he said, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. And he went back to church and had a prayer meeting. And he said, come see my zeal for the Lord. I'm going to run around the auditorium and jump the baptismal tank. Because we're having revival. That's not what he did. You know the story. He was killing people. He was rounding up the prophets of Baal, having a fake church service for Satan, and then torching them all and slaying them all. And then he's running over Jezebel with his chariot after she's getting tossed out of a window by a bunch of eunuchs. I mean, it's a great story. That's what revival looks like in the Bible. God's people doing something about the iniquity in their country. Now, I'm not saying let's go get a bunch of javelins and chariots tonight. But, you know, there's a chariot out in that parking lot called the church van. We could fill that thing up, some people. We don't have a literal javelin to take, but we can take the sword of the Spirit and do some slaying in the Spirit, you know, by getting people saved. Amen. I don't mean the slaying the Spirit that the charismatics mean. I mean going out there and you know, not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers in high places. Amen. Against the spiritual wickedness in this world. We can go spare some people from the wrath that is to come. That's the revival that I can get behind. You say, well, I don't know. I still think America could be turned back to God. No, it's bye-bye, Babylon. You know, that's you say, what do you got to say about America's condition? Bye-bye. You know, it was, you know, it might have been a much more godly nation at one time, but those days are long gone, my friend. America's goose is cooked. Put a fork in America. It's done. Kiss it goodbye. And look, I'm preaching this because this could happen in our lifetime. I believe that. I mean, what else needs to happen for the Antichrist to come to power? Just a few political moves, maybe another world war, which it seems like we're just on the brink of every day. And I'm not saying these things to frighten people. I know people don't like to hear this stuff sometimes, but it's reality. I mean, I think it's kind of exciting. You say, well, why not America? Well, first of all, you've got to remember that all nations, the Bible says, are before him as nothing. That's what it says in Isaiah 40. All nations are before him as nothing. Except for America. No, all nations. And they are counted to him less than nothing. God says, you know what, they're nothing. You know what? No, they're less than nothing. I mean, how can you be less than nothing? I don't know, but that's how God views all the nations. The Bible says that all nations that forsake God shall be turned into hell. And they could say, God bless America, and they could put it on the currency, and they can, you know, sing their country songs and everything else and eat their apple pie and kiss grandma, but this is not a godly nation. I mean, good night. Do I really have to try to convince people of that anymore? I just want to grab some people and just shake them and just say, do you not see it? And just scream in their face. We're living in a time where children are going to the public school system and being convinced that they need to mutilate their bodies. It's like, what? And, you know, and people are just so brainwashed today through the programming and through all the everything that's out there, all the media influencers and all the stuff that's out there and through our public school system, where if you actually speak out against it, you're the weirdo. And look, I get it. There's a lot of people that are against it, but it's like, how do we get to this place? Well, no, we're godly because, you know, our leaders have made it illegal for minors to attend the drag show in some states. I mean, our godly leadership here in Arizona, what representative, whatever his name was, you know, at least he's made it illegal for minors to be allowed into a drag show. Well, shut my mouth. You know, slap me and call me Susan, because I guess we've turned back to God. Because minors aren't allowed in a drag show in America anymore. There was a time in this country where transvestites weren't allowed. Where that was something only a few group, you know, people did on the weekend at the fag bar down by the sewer factory, by the sewer treatment plant. They were the sewer factory, but, you know, they had the sewer treatment plant. That's where the fag bar was in the city I grew up in. It was literally across the street from the sewage treatment plant. And I lived like a few blocks away from the sewage treatment plant. And when the wind came out of the south sometimes, you could smell it. And these fags had their fag bar literally across the street. I'm saying you could stand in the parking lot of the fag bar and throw a rock into the sewage treatment plant, into a pool of a cesspool. Kerplunk. I mean, I guess you're going to have one. That's a good place for it because those fags are used to it. How can you say things, so mean things? That's where we're at in this country, though. Me just even saying the word fag would hair-lip Baptists in this country. And you just want to grab people and say, wake up. But, oh, we're supposed to sit here and pray for revival and pray that God turns this nation around. This country deserves to be judged by God and will be judged by God.
Amen.
It's inevitable. It's going to happen. There's no stopping it. We're too far gone. And yeah, if you want to talk about having a revival in the sense of maybe some people get some zeal back in their lives and actually go out and do some work for God in the meantime, like a Josiah, and maybe God will stay off that judgment for a little while, I'll agree with that. But we're not going to go back to the good old days. Sorry, it's not happening. You say, you got a Bible for that? I do. You know, I got something to back it up. Look at Numbers 35. Are you still there? Verse 30, whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of the witnesses, but one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die. So this is capital punishment, the death penalty for murder. Moreover, he shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer, which is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death. And he shall take no satisfaction for him that has fled into the city of his refuge, that he should come again to dwell in the land until the death of the priest. Verse 33, so you shall not pollute the land wherein you are, for the blood, it defileth the land. Innocent blood defiles the land. You know, God looks down and sees innocent blood. I mean, think about the story of Cain and Abel. What did he tell Cain after he slew his brother Abel? The blood of your brother cries unto me from the ground. God sees innocent blood. God hears innocent blood. God does not ignore innocent blood when it has been shed. And look, this country sheds a lot of innocent blood. A lot of innocent blood has been shed by this country. It's a fact. In more ways than one. How about one just literal murder, just first-degree murder? I mean, I didn't look it up, but I would have to guess there's probably less states that are still have the death penalty than do. I don't know. We got my fact checker back there. Am I on track here? Are you with me? Are there more states that are there less states executing people than there are?
Yeah.
Yeah, see? Oh, my hunch was right. It's official. You know? Brother Andrew has confirmed, right? I ask because I say these things and he comes to me and he's like, he backs me up later. So I got to get it in the sermon, right? So how about just literal murder? Have we atoned for the innocent blood? No, we lock those people up in the military industrial complex, or excuse me, the prison industrial complex, to make money off of them. The vast majority of people in jail should either, you know, according to the Bible, should either be executed or let go. You know, if we got back the Bible, if we got revival back in this country, we'd empty the prisons. We'd form some firing squads, and some other people would be let go. But, you know, these same people that would pray for revival, they don't want that. They wouldn't go for that. And the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein. There's no other way to shed it. But by the blood of him that shed it. That's the only way you get rid of it. Okay, that's just literal murder. What about all of the drone, you know, the bombing that we do of other countries, all the innocent people we've killed in our wars of aggression? You know, and I don't, you're like, is this a Baptist church? Are you sure? Did I walk into some liberal, watered-down church? Is this Unitarian? I know it's a Baptist church. And most Baptists are going to toe the line of, you know, bomb them all and let God sort them out. That's the mentality that's out there. Because they're a bunch of, you know, Fox News Republican Baptists is what they are. Fox News Baptists. They're not Bible Baptists, they're Fox News Baptists. And that's their mentality. They're all just pro-military. And look, I'm not against the military. I think we should have a strong military to protect our own borders. But, you know, when we're in over 100 different nations, that's called an empire. You're no longer a country. You are an empire that is spreading over the whole earth. You know, what's so ironic is that they gave Obama the Nobel Peace Prize. A guy who's droned more people than any other president. Bomb people. How does that guy get a peace prize? What has he done for peace? Blown up, you know, well, they're Muslim. Okay, so, and? It's ridiculous. So there's two ways in which we're shedding against the blood. And I haven't brought up the most obvious one, which is probably everyone thought, the one that everyone's going to mention first. Abortion. And I know that in a lot of states it's been made illegal, but, you know, what about all those decades that went by when it wasn't? And all those millions of lives. Say, well, you know, is that really murder? Well, I mean, according to the Bible, Isaiah 7, Matthew 1, a virgin shall, what? Conceive, a virgin shall be with child. Conception is life. Well, I know, but that's not what science, to nuts with your science. Or whatever your argument is, that's what the Bible says, that abortion is murder, period. Settled for me. And according to the Bible, that's innocent blood that has been shed in this land by the millions. So you want to talk about revival, or are we going to round up all the abortion doctors? No, yeah, you know, we got to pray for them. Okay, then you don't really want revival. And even if we did, you know, it's too late. You know, I'm not holding my breath. You know, well, Trump's going to turn his country around. Trump's going to bring us back to God. You know, I'm bringing it up because election season's coming up. And I'm already having to hear about debates and blah, 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 Trump this and Trump that. You know, Trump is a wicked man. You know, you might be a fan. You might be a fan of some of his policies and things. I'm sure he's done a good thing here or there, whatever. Maybe he says a lot of things, but politicians know how to speak to people to get elected. That's what they do. They know what to say to get elected. I love this verse. This always makes me think about Trump. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. And Trump, ask him, he's the best at everything. There's nobody better. I'm the best. Nobody can do it as good as I do. No one knows more about, you know, lawsuits than I do. I've been sued so many times. Been sued so many times. I'm the best at it. You know, I know the legal system so well. I'm the best. You know, even if he, let's just say he wasn't just so proud and full of himself, and he actually was the best in everything. And I hope he's like half joking when he says that kind of stuff. I've heard monologues, like clips, where it's just like him saying he's the best at this, he's the best at this, he's the best at this, nobody knows more than me than this, no one knows. And it's just like every subject, I'm the best. Nobody does it as good as I do. Nobody. Nobody can do it. You know? I'm the best accordion player. I know how to play the accordion so well. No one does it as good as me. It's very good. I'm very good. Right? Let's say he was the best. Well, the Bible says every man at his best state is altogether vanity. He's still vanity. He's still vain. And he's not going to change anything, folks. He's not going to bring revival. I mean, he might enact some policies that are going to help your wallet. And let me just go ahead and say it again. That's what every political cycle is about, money. It's about money. Which politician is giving me the best tax breaks? Right? And isn't that exactly what all those people that are lamenting over Babylon are saying? Oh, all the wealth, all the profit, all the money, all the goods, all the prosperity. We want to just live deliciously with Babylon. I know I got to wrap it up. But this nation deserves to be judged by God. It will be judged by God. And it really just gets under my skin when I hear Baptist preachers get up and say we need to pray for a revival in America. We need to turn this nation back to God. It's like, that's one of the most unbiblical things you could say. And even if you really meant that, you know, if a Baptist preacher really meant that, they really wanted to see the nation turn back to God, you know what they'd do? They would start preaching every word out of this book. Because this is the only chance, that's the only hope you have. I mean, isn't that the example of Josiah? He found the book of the law, they found God's word, and then they started doing it. And God said, you know what, I was going to judge you guys, but I'll put it off for a little bit longer for that sake, for your sake, because of what you did. Because you found my word, and you preached it, and you put it into practice. And you can sit there and say, pray for America, pray for revival all you want, but if you're not willing up and to preach all the Bible, then you don't really want it. You know, and if you actually got into it, you would see that it's impossible, that America's too far gone. You say, well, that's your opinion. It is, but you know what? I'm also right.
Amen.
We got to wrap it up. Go to Revelation chapter number 7. You say, well, you know, I just don't like the idea of the fact that maybe we're going to be around when God starts to judge this country. What if we are here when the Antichrist shows up? What then? Should we start getting beans and batteries and bullets and get in the bunker? No. No. The Bible says in Daniel 11, and such as do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God, talking about the Antichrist, the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. You know, that's what I'm interested in doing. You know, I want revival. Get me wrong. I want revival in this country, but I want revival amongst God's people. That's what I'm interested in. I'm interested in some exploits being done. We need churches started. We need soul winning. We need Bible preaching. We need to, you know, get out there and get something done for God. We need to be strong and do exploits. You might as well start now. If that's what we want, if we want revival, that's what we'll do. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil many days. Look, the people that are strong and know their God and are doing exploits, instructing many, the Bible says they still get slain. But you know why that is? Because they count not their lives dear unto death. Because they're not entangled in the affairs of this life. They're not all caught up in this world. They're not just sitting around saying, you know, trying to just suckle at the teat of Babylon all the days of their life. You know, they see this country for what it is, a perverse and wicked nation, and they actually want to go out and do some, you know, righteous exploits for God. And they're saying, hey, you know what? Send me to heaven. They go out in a blaze of glory. Some of them quite literally. Right? By flame. Blaze of glory. That's a glorious flame to go out in. You know, they're not hiding up in the hills somewhere. And they're dead sure not just, you know, on the wrong side of Babylon, you know, lamenting its destruction. Well, I just don't like the idea of God's judgment coming to the country. Well, you know, too bad. It's going to happen. Look, if it's not in my lifetime, I mean, it could be 200 years from now. It could be another. I mean, America could come and go, and that, you know, that ephah could get picked up again and go to some other country, and you know they could get their masons over there to build another pentagram and their, you know, in their geography and have another White House or whatever. It could be a completely different country. But to me, it's just like, you know, it's the signs of the times are there. It's like, we can't tell the seasons. We can't tell the times we're living in. It's pretty obvious. It's getting worse and worse. It's going to, you know, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And not just in the sense that it's going to be sudden destruction, but in the sense that the people of that place are going to be wicked. You know, and I'm glad everyone's dumping out their blood, Bud Light, but it's kind of too late for that. You know, is that really, you know, like, just don't put the trannies on the can. Oh, what a revival. Man, we're right there. Turn this country back to God. It's ridiculous. This is going to continue to go down this moral cesspool, because there's no coming back. It's just this, we're swirling around the bowl, and it's just, as soon as it's just going to be gone. We're just right there. There's no turning back. I know I keep threatening to close, and I mean it. I will. The Bible says in Matthew 10, he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Revelation chapter 7, look at verse 14. And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And of course, he's talking about the great multitude that he saw appear in heaven. Right? This is the rapture. These are they, and he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him and day and night in his temple, and he sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Well, you know, if we're the people that have to go through that, if it turns out we're the people, or maybe not us, maybe it's our children that have to go through that, you know, what are they going to get in reward as a reward? Well, it sounds like they're going to get to sit pretty close to Jesus. Not everyone gets to sit close to Jesus, folks. There was only one disciple that leaned upon Jesus' breast at the Last Supper. They all didn't take turns. There was only one disciple that was known as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And Jesus loved all his disciples, obviously, but there, you know, it seems like he had more of an affinity for John than some of the others. And the people that go through this persecution, the people that are strong and do exploits, they get this reward of sitting before God and sitting on the throne among God. Verse 16, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. They're just going to be in that temple day and night in there with the Lord for all of eternity. That's a pretty good reward.
Amen.
Say, oh, I don't know about that. And you don't even know how good heaven's going to be. I mean, you're going to see Jesus. It's like, what else is there to see? You know, we go to some of these attractions and it's kind of like, eh, whatever. It's like, for example, I grew up in South Dakota in the Black Hills, where Mount Rushmore is. You know, that giant, idolatrous monument to the Masons that I mentioned earlier. You know, the presidents. And every time I had a relative come out from Michigan, we had to go see Mount Rushmore. You know how many times I saw Mount Rushmore as a kid? Enough times to not want to ever see it again. Which was like after the first time. It's like, I just went there to go climb all the rocks and trees at that point. You know, we see some things here, it's like, oh, that was cool once. Look, seeing Jesus, that's never going to get old. I mean, you're going to see Jesus in that temple and they say, okay, now you need to leave and go do some work. Or actually, your mansion's on the backside of New Jerusalem. And is that Jesus over there? It's going to be kind of a bummer. For some people, man, I'm not that. I don't get. Why does so and so get to be this close? Why does that group of people get to be so close to Jesus? Well, look what they went through. They served God. They went through the fire. They came out of great tribulation. Verse 17: For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. You know, and a lot of people want to apply verse 17 to everybody, that God's going to wipe away everyone's tears. But I think the tears that he's referring to are the tears that they endured going through great tribulation. I don't think we're going to lament people going to hell and heaven. We're going to say, "Thou art righteous, O God." We're going to fully understand it. I can't explain it to you, but we're going to have the mind of Christ. We're going to say, you know, that those people are right. We're not going to go, "Oh, you know, I feel so bad." We're going to see how true and righteous and holy God is and say, "Yeah, I know those people deserve to go to hell, just like the rest of us." So I don't think that's the tears he's referring to. I think the tears that he's referring to are very specific to this specific group of people over the things that they went through. Meaning it wasn't easy. They went through things. You ever gone through something so hard in your life, it wasn't even physical? Maybe not even a physical ailment. You just went through such emotional and just traumatic or just difficult circumstances that you actually wept over it? You just found yourself in a difficult situation in life and you just found yourself in literal tears? I know none of the guys want to nod to that. We've probably all been there. I'll admit it. I know someone who has. Certainly not me. Too much of a man to ever cry, right? But these guys, you know, they went through some things that brought them to tears. They're going through tribulation, trials, great tribulation. But their reward is great. So don't get duped by this, you know, gung-ho, pro-America philosophy that's out there. America is Babylon. And your attitude as a Christian needs to be, "Bye-bye, Babylon. I'd like to say it's been nice knowing you, but it kind of hasn't. It's been kind of vexing, to be honest." You know, sometimes I see pictures of these guys over in the Philippines and other places where people are living in practical squalor, and I think, you know, it might actually be kind of nice to live over there in some respects. People actually listen to the Word of God. I mean, I'm looking forward to going to Detroit. And not because of the Henry Ford Museum. You know, are you going to go walk, are you going to enjoy walking around the ghettos of Detroit? Yeah. Because the people there are going to get saved. Amen. They're receptive. You know, sometimes it seems more appealing just to get out of this country, even if it meant living somewhere that didn't have some of the niceties that this country has. Because maybe I wouldn't be sitting there vexing my righteous soul with their unlawful deeds that we have to endure living in this country. And it's like a lot of it, you can't help but see. It's hard to be in this country anymore and not be vexed by all the unlawful and wicked things that are just going on around us. And if it's not bothering you, then it's like you must be numb or something. You're either blind or you like it. I don't know what to tell you. But this country deserves to be judged by God. It is end times Babylon. And, you know, even so, come Lord Jesus. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, again, thank you for, Lord, the great warning that you give us, Lord, that you judge wickedness, Lord, that you judge unholiness, and Lord, that all nations that forget you shall be turned into hell. Lord, we're no exception in this country. And I pray you help us to always be cognizant of that fact, Lord, to never begin to think that somehow this country is somehow pleasing to you. It isn't. The things that are going on should make it obvious. But whatever good we've done, Lord, it seems like it's just been so far outweighed by everything else that's gone on since. Too many things to even name, Lord. But I pray, God, you'd help us as God's people to not be discouraged by it, that we wouldn't, Lord, one, that we wouldn't fall in love with the things of this world, that we wouldn't go chasing after all the things that this great whore that is Babylon, that is the United States, is trying to enchant us with, Lord, the sorceries of that great whore. Lord, that we wouldn't go lusting after the things of this world, Lord, but that we would be strong, Lord, help us to do exploits. And Lord, help us to know our God and to instruct many. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be protected, Lord. Should that time come, Lord, that you come to begin to pour out your wrath and Lord, to judge this country severely, Lord, that you would remember mercy for your people. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, we'll go ahead and sing one more song.
When the battle's over.